Thank you very much. I wondered why I didn't sound as rich and as full this morning. As Kathy and I were traveling up in the Pinery, Grand Bend area, and I know many of you like that area, it was winter time, and I was in my hot car. It was a 68 Dodge Dart. Oh, that baby was sharp. That baby was sharp. It was gold. The car was... You could actually fit a family of four in the engine compartment. It was so big and spacious there. And I was traveling along with Kath. I was feeling pretty proud of this car that I bought for about $900. And by the way, it was about 20 years old when I bought it. And 22 years old, actually. And all of a sudden, we started to swerve. And I corrected. And the correction didn't work as well as I'd hoped. And we literally did a 360 on this patch of black ice that we had hit. And I don't know, have you ever experienced this? Where things all of a sudden become slow motion. And a dangerous situation that you're in, you're very calm. And I was very calm. Kathy wasn't screaming. That's always good. And we're traveling and we're on a bend and we're wondering, okay, I'm thinking, okay, are we going to be hit by another car? Or at worst, are we going to be hit by a Mack truck as we turn around and are going across the road into the other lane? It was scary more after the fact that what could have happened than the fact that nothing actually happened. We turned 360 degrees and ended up going the right direction and off safe and sound. Wow. Not everybody has those experiences driving their car and having moments like that, but I remember that very vividly, how everything slowed down and we were calm, cool, and collected, and that unexpected curve in our lives at that moment didn't turn out to be worse than or even terrible. It could have been very badly. But there are all kinds of unexpected curves that happen in our lives, right? There is that medical report that comes in, and it's not good. There is that job you have. All of a sudden, you walk in one day, and all your stuff is in a box, and they walk you out to the front door. Quite an unexpected curve in your life. There is maybe having a baby that wasn't quite expected. Like we Cameron knows this, but Cameron was quite a joyful surprise in our lives, our third and last child. But there's also those moments in your life where you lose a baby, and those aren't joyful. Those are tearful times, and many of us have experienced that. You've had unexpected curves in your life when you've had to move all of a sudden. Maybe you were in a rental situation and the landlord said to you, I'm selling, and you have to move out. There's all kinds of moments in your life that you would call and you may remember as an unexpected curve in your life. And this morning, we're looking at Mary and Joseph. And if we have the clicker, can you move to the next slide for me? We have the unexpected curve in Mary and Joseph's life. There is no next slide? Okay, all right, I thought there was. The unexpected curve in Mary and Joseph's life is the story that really changed the world. No, we're good. It changed the world because of what God did through Mary and Joseph. We had Jesus, King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, born. So let's look at that in Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. We're going to look at the Christmas story, the narrative, in the first 10 verses at least. First section here. As a matter of fact, you might want to, over the next 3 or 4 weeks, just be reading through Matthew 1 and Luke 2 to really get a sense of the story once again. Luke chapter 2, verse 1. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. It's kind of interesting. We're talking about Syria today. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee in the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And I've lost my spot now. There we go. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. And then we can go on and read on later today about the shepherds and the angels and follow on through till the end of that portion. But today we just want to see them end up in that manger because their journey led them to the stable, to that manger. So let's just look at their journey this morning. But first, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the story, the narrative of Jesus' birth. Out of this narrative comes some really important life lessons for us, apart from the fact that we rejoice in knowing how the King of Kings came from glory to be born as a human child. What a miracle that is in itself. We pray that as we reflect on Mary and Joseph, that, Lord, you would touch our lives this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, you know, it could be very easy for us to just get through the story and say, oh, yeah, we know the story. Let's just step back a bit and say, let's refresh ourselves. This person, Mary, who is this person, Mary? Well, she has a cousin named Elizabeth. We're going to discover that as we read Matthew and Luke. She is probably of the tribe of Levi, more than likely a descendant of King David, since her mother was from Bethlehem. Her parents were Joachim of Nazareth and Anna of Bethlehem. And her sister was Salome, who's the wife of Zebedee. And do you know whose children Salome and Zebedee had? Sons of Thunder. Does that ring a bell? James and John. So there's a lot of connection points here with Mary. What I love about Mary is when you look at the story, you see the character of this young girl. This is not a mature woman in her 40s and 50s who's gone through a lot of life. She's a rather young girl. And in those days, marriage was done really quite young. And we see in Mary's life a character of one who is moral and sexually pure. She was a pure young lady. She was a woman of faith, a spiritually alive woman, an obedient, willing servant with an attitude of praise. And you'll see all of that as you unfold the Christmas narrative and as you hear her songs of praise over what God is doing in her life. This is the woman that has been given one of the most, or the most important assignment ever in life. We all have job assignments. We do them faithfully, hopefully. We all have life assignments, and we do those as faithfully as we possibly can. But Mary was given one assignment, and that assignment was to be the one who would give birth to and be the mother of God's Son. Isn't that an assignment? That's huge. And that's who Mary is, the one with this life of purity, this life of character, this life of descending from the Davidic line and being ready to do what God had planned before time began. Now, how about Joseph? What do we know about Joseph? We find out a lot about Joseph, especially in the Matthew 1 passage. Joseph is one who... Tradition, first of all, tradition says that he probably was a widower and an older man. I got that from some research I did. I still am not 100% sure about that, but that's what tradition says. We know that he was a taxpayer, a good taxpayer, because in this we see that he wanted to follow the rules of the land, and as the registration was being called for, he went to be registered and to pay his taxes. He was a common man, a carpenter. I think if anyone knows about carpenters, usually carpenters, the good ones, are detailed persons. So I tend to think Joseph was a guy who measured twice and only cut once. You guys know that? Yeah, a lot of you guys had to learn that the hard way, where you cut twice, third time, fourth time, and then you finally measure it really well. Well, I think Joseph was a guy who was probably very detail-oriented. But more importantly about Joseph is his character. In Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18, we discover that he's sexually pure. He was a man who was obedient with his body. He was a man of integrity. We discover that his reaction, especially with discovering that his betrothed was pregnant, in Matthew 1:19. Let me just read that. He says, "And her husband, Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly." He's a man who really was sensitive and had integrity. He wasn't cruel and cold-hearted, who could have easily put her out to public shame and potentially even death for being a woman who supposedly had had sexual relationships outside of marriage. He was level-headed. He's a man who thought about and reflected on this situation. He didn't fly off the handle, it says in verse 20 in Matthew, but as he considered these things, he took time to consider what was going on. And he was obedient and spiritual. And when God reveals through the angel Gabriel that this event was God-ordained and God-instituted, he willingly and obediently followed God's commands. And then comes his assignment. His assignment was that he was chosen by God to be the earthly father to Jesus. I don't know about you men, but I know this for sure. Being a father is not easy. Well, let me put it better. Being a good father, a godly father, is not easy for us, is it? It's a challenge. We are constantly learning. Even if our children are grown and having children of their own, I even feel now that I'm still learning what it means to be a godly man, a godly father, and a godly grandfather. It never ends. But Joseph is given the job to be the father of God's son. What an assignment that is. He was content to be a role player and not the star of this show. And we know very little about him, but we know this, that he played his role well. We see Jesus having turned out to be an obedient young man. We don't know very much about what happened to Joseph. We see only Mary later on at the cross. And tradition says that somewhere along the line, Joseph died. And Mary became a single mom. But we do know this, that Joseph played his role well. Time. What's happening on the world stage? Where are they? Judea is under Roman control. It's a tyrannical Roman rule. It's hard. They would crush Judea in a second if they would not fall in line with the Roman rule. And this is what they're under. The Judean, the Jewish people, understood tyranny. They've been in Egypt. They knew what it was like to be under the thumb of another's rule. And they've been there for a long time. And this is where they are again. And Caesar Augustus calls for another registration and taxation, a census to be done of how many people are in this region. And the people had to fall into line. And the rule was, to be registered, you had to go to your hometown to register. So Bethlehem becomes the place where Jesus is to be born. Not one by accident, but one by prophecy, that Jesus is born in Bethlehem. Now, that's a recap of the narrative of Jesus' birth. We all know that. Many of us are very comfortable with that. But what do we learn in this narrative? How can we walk away with something fresh and new today rather than just a great story which we love? What do we learn? Well, I think we learn, first of all, in this narrative, that for them, for Mary and Joseph, there were unexpected curves in the journey of life. Mary was engaged to Joseph. They were in a second phase of their betrothal. First stage of a Jewish betrothal is that just the word of intent to be married is given. It can be taken back. In the first stage, somebody could say, no, I've changed my mind, and no one would be at fault or at risk for any reprimands. But Mary and Joseph are in the second stage. It's the actual official betrothment. It's that time where it's actually that they're legally married in essence, that a dowry of some type of a payment has been given by the prospective husband, paid a price to the bride's family, and that was a legal a moment of saying, this thing is said and done. And that's where Mary and Joseph find themselves. So when Mary discovers that she's pregnant, this is a seriously terrible situation. This is a time when great harm could be done to Mary for what appears to be impropriety, and could be great embarrassment for Joseph. And then the third stage, of course, is the day that the groom goes and gets his bride, and they are legally married, and they become one. Well, talk about a curve. Can you imagine what the emotions would have been like that Mary had to deal with? Here she was, a young lady, dreaming like many of you young ladies at one point, dreaming about your wedding. I remember my daughter dreaming about her wedding from a very small child. And over the years, she collected wedding magazines. I remember the time she got married, she must have had a wedding magazine stack this high, about 3 feet high. And I also remember getting rid of them afterwards and so thankful that we didn't have to cart them from another house to another house. But this is a special day. It's been dreamt about all their life. And she was, you know, busily getting everything in order to make this wedding day an amazing day. She had hopes. She had dreams. And not only she, but her family. Her family had hopes and dreams. They had raised this child well. And now she becomes pregnant while she is formally engaged to Joseph. And as she discovers this, she heads off to visit her cousin. The side story is her cousin, Elizabeth, who is much older than her, she also gets pregnant. And we discover that Elizabeth is the one who will bear the child known as, let's see how many of you know this morning, John the Baptist, that's right. So this is it's a curve. It's a curve in her life. It's a time where she's just not sure what's going on. And how we discover that Joseph, how he discovers this, we really don't know. But we know, as I've already stated, he's a man of great character and a morally upright man. And he takes good care. He's willing to take good care of her reputation and her life. Of course, we through this time too, in these passages, we're going to look at the wise men. We're going to look at the shepherds. Those are all journeys that are going to happen in this whole narrative. But today, let's just close off with Mary and Joseph. They're obedient to the laws of the land. And so off they go. They're now married. He marries her. He takes her off to Bethlehem. It could have been very easily for Joseph to leave Mary and go off and register. But he was, I'm sure, as a young husband and father-to-be, he didn't want to leave his very pregnant wife to go and do this legal thing and maybe miss the birth of his child. Plus, I believe they understood that they were to go together to Bethlehem, that the prophecy would be fulfilled there. And I love this trip to the stable. It's really not that long in terms of mileage. From Jerusalem to Bethlehem, does anybody know how many miles that is? It's about 7 kilometers. That's right, Rudy. It's really a short. But can you imagine doing that on a donkey, ladies? 9 months pregnant? No. Quite a journey. I know that Kathy was not really excited to be moving around in the moments before any of our children, but I can only imagine what this journey on a donkey was like. I can question God and say, if I was Mary and Joseph, I'd say, God, is this really what you're wanting us to do? Is this really, you want me to take my wife on this animal to Bethlehem? And then when he gets to Bethlehem, there's no place to put his pregnant, about to give birth wife. Where does he end up putting her? Is this a lovely, you know, some of the manger scenes that you see? It's pristine, isn't it? They look so beautiful. You know, it's the stable that looks so clean and neat, like, you know, they were prepared. You could eat off the stable floor almost. It's a stable. It's a place that's dirty. And the innkeeper says, this is all I got for you. Sorry. If you want it, you got it. And Mary and Joseph end up having this child in a stinky, smelly stable. Did God really intend for this to happen? Not only that, there's nobody around for the birth. If they had stayed back, they could have had midwives, people there to help them through that birth. I don't think Joseph knew what he was doing. I'm sure that Mary didn't know about too much about childbirth. Here they are, on their own. So first and foremost, curves happen in life. Unexpected curves happen in life, and it happened in theirs. And secondly, unexpected curves produce tension. The dreams that we have versus the realities that we live and experience. For Mary and Joseph, that dream of that perfect, beautiful community wedding, everybody would have been out for it. The stress of having to go to Bethlehem, unexpected curve, the legal duties that he had to do, that wasn't expected for him at this most important time of his life. The decisions, these curves, what would they do? How would they manage? I think the story of Mary and Joseph, when we bring it down to that very practical level, when we discuss it from that unexpected curves level, is that in each of our lives, and you could give testimony today, in each of your lives, there have been unexpected curves in the road. Tough times. Some of them have been joyful, and you remember them fondly. But I imagine today that maybe even right now, there are some unexpected curves happening in your life. Situations that you didn't see coming. Happenings that you didn't plan for, apparent setbacks that weren't there. As I said in the beginning, maybe you're experiencing some medical things that are happening right now. Your health is poor and you didn't expect it. Maybe you've been in an accident really recently in a car and that wasn't very pleasant. Maybe you've lost a job recently. Or lost somebody recently. Our lives are always going to produce tensions and unexpected curves. The question that I ask all of us this morning, including myself, is what should we do about these unexpected curves in our lives? What's the right thing to do? Do we try to find the easiest answer to solving these problems? Do we try to find the best answer? I think that's what happens in choices. Sometimes we make choices that seem best to us. I mean, Joseph had decided before the angel came to him that he was just going to quietly divorce this young lady and try to spare her some hurt, try to spare himself. But the angel comes along and says, hey, here's what's happening. We don't actually hear Joseph praying or saying, God, what am I supposed to do? But I think if Joseph would do it again, he might say, Lord, this is an unexpected curve. What do I do? But God was gracious, and he sent the angel and said, Joseph, she's with child of the Holy Spirit. I want you to take her as your wife. Isn't that what we often do? We come to these unexpected curves and stresses in our lives, and we start making all kinds of decisions, and we get through them, and we may even realize, hopefully before, that we've never taken the curve to the Lord. We've never taken the stressful situation, that unknown thing that's happened, and say, Lord, here I am. What do I do? What do you want me to do about this? We tend to reason it out in our minds logically, as opposed to taking it to God and saying, I could do this, Lord, but I really want your answer to this situation. So oftentimes, in the stresses and curves of life, we make up choices that seem best in our own minds. Oftentimes in life, we make choices that will seem best to the closest ones around us. We love those ones around us, and we want the best for them. That's what Joseph and Mary could have done by not going to Bethlehem. They could have missed the census and said, oh, we're having a baby. Or Joseph could have left and done it and left Mary. She could have had the baby on her own, maybe with some help back home. It would have seemed like a noble thing to do, a right thing to do. But Mary and Joseph chose to go. I tend to think it was by, of course, the Spirit of God moving them to do that together. But they followed God's lead. We do this oftentimes. I want to do the best for my family. I know that you want to do the best for your family. But do we take time and say, Lord, I know what I think is the best for my family. What do you want as the best for my family? I think the story of Mary and Joseph clearly tells us, at every curve that was thrown at them, they chose to trust God. Think back over your life, and maybe some of the curves that you've had in life were pretty deep and challenging. Without seeking regret in the reminding and the remembrance of those curves, did you trust God as the curve came upon you, as the stress came upon you? And if you did, how did God take you through that? I tend to think you'll say that God did take you through that with maybe not ease, but at least the comfort that you knew he was with you. How about those curves and stresses in your life that you didn't trust God? And I probably, if you're like me, I remember those times that I wasn't as trusting. And I remember the times that I wasn't. It was so horrible. Times were very difficult. And I got through them and I realized that, you know, I really wasn't putting my faith and trust in God. And those times were tough. Jesus was born into a godly home of faith, obedience, and trust. These are two people that had learned that the curves of life come, and yet they could trust God and obediently live out their lives knowing he would care for them. That's who Jesus grew up under. And then God continued to lead them on their journey of life. So I ask you, have there been any unexpected curves in your life, even lately? Is there some stress and tension because of those curves? Will you choose to make the choice that seems best in your own mind, or seems best for the benefit of those closest to you? Or will you seek to choose what God wants you to choose in your life? Will you seek to choose to trust him? You know, you may be sitting there going, I have no curves in my life right now. I'm good. I'm great. And so this message may just fly right over your head right now, and you may say, well, thanks, Pastor Allen, that was great. But it's not relevant to me. But I pray that you listen up. There will be curves in your life. There will be. And if you want, I can share, I could ask a few of you to stand up and remind them, yes, there will be curves. You've experienced them. You know you've gone, maybe you're a little older, you've experienced some curves, and you say, folks, there are curves that come in your life. There are very few lives that do not experience unexpected curves, challenges that are deep and painful. So prepare for those challenges today by saying, my God is trustworthy. Just as Joseph and Mary experienced it and lived out a trust-filled life, we can do that too. So, talk to God about the curves in your life if you're experiencing them now. Seek His will daily, continually. Make it a pattern when you wake up in the morning that it is not just rush into the day, but say, God, I don't know what the day holds. It may hold a curve, but I'm gonna trust you with my day and trust you with the curves that are ahead. And that as you begin that day, commit your life, commit the life that you have for that day to obey and to follow God, as opposed to live out in your own choices and your own decisions. Church family, I believe if we live lives like that, lives that are modeled by Joseph and Mary, it doesn't matter what the world throws at us. We will manage to get through them because God will be with us, He will direct us, and we will have peace even though there are curves ahead. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the privilege of being in your word. And as we read Matthew 1 and Luke 2 over the next few weeks and just go through the whole Christmas narrative, help us to be refreshed, reminded, and even learn afresh lessons about how we are to live our lives in order to glorify you. The journey that each one of these groups had to the stable were important journeys. And some of us here in this room have not only journeyed to see the stable, but we've journeyed to the cross. Because the stable, Father, is a joyful moment, but it was that little baby Jesus who grew to be a man, God become a man, who went to the cross and died for each of this human race who would willingly and trusting put their faith in Jesus as Lord and Savior. That's what we're excited about. It's the journey from the cradle to that cross and to that resurrection, that empty tomb. We thank you for this entire prophetic story that became a part of our lives. Lord, we pray that people today would leave this place excited to be refreshed about the Christmas narrative, but to be mindful of the cross and the resurrection. So we thank you and we bless your name. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name.